concluded my 7-part sermon series on who is Christ. We gave our attention to who Christ is upon us as he builds our anticipation for his return. I want to build on that anticipation where we are looking forward to our eternal home in heaven. So our focus this morning is on Paul's perspective on our heavenly citizenship and how that impacts our daily walk with Christ now. And to do that, I'm inviting you to look with me at the 3rd chapter of Philippians. Earlier in this letter of Paul's, he expressed his desire that he would have sufficient courage so that Christ would always be exalted in his body, whether he lived or died. Many of us are familiar with Philippians 1:20 and 21, where he says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." By this, Paul recognized that to live a life that is focused on exalting Christ in our bodies requires courage. That suggests that there are dangers and risks involved in living a life that exalts Christ. Enough risk and enough danger that real courage is needed to pull it off. And Paul was asking God to give him that courage. By his autobiographical story of finding courage to live for Christ, by keeping his focus on Christ, Paul is encouraging us to keep our hope fixed on Jesus Christ so that we too will have courage that is sufficient to face the challenges that come our way, so that whether by life or in death, Christ will be honored in our body. Paul is saying that fixing our hope on Jesus Christ produces in us courage to live for him. Were we to read through the entire letter of the Philippians, to the Philippians, we would be encouraged by Paul to understand that there is a joy that is ours as we labor with Christ. Paul himself was full of joy in the midst of his loving labor as a servant of Christ. Even while in prison, Paul's focus is clearly on Jesus Christ, resulting in his being filled with joy. And that makes for a brilliant combination. We can be people of joyous courage as we live our lives focused on Jesus Christ. I believe Paul gives us exceedingly helpful instructions for how we as a body of believers in Christ can maintain our joyous courage and our blameless and pure lives while living in territory that is increasingly hostile toward Christ and his gospel. So here's the sermon in a sentence. When we live in the reality and certainty of our citizenship in heaven, we are empowered to live courageous, joy-filled, and Christ-honoring lives in this world. So let's talk about citizenship for a moment. Citizenship is about the participation of people in public life. Citizenship is all about how we relate to one another in a community. Interestingly, the word citizenship comes from the Greek word politeuma. Now, does that have any resonance, any sound that sounds familiar to you? Politeuma? Words like politics, police, polite, polity, etc. At the root of citizenship is the idea of many people living in relationship with each other. Polity refers to a form of government. Church polity is all about church government, how members or citizens of a church agree to relate to one another. Polis is the Greek word for city, and we most often find polis as the last 5 letters of cities, city names like Annapolis, probably the city of Anna. Didn't research that. Indianapolis, suggests that it's probably a city in Indiana. In Minneapolis, what state would that be in? Idaho. What did you say?
Minnetonka.
Yeah, Minnesota. Polites means citizen of a city or nation. Now, do you see the connection between citizen and city? Sure makes sense, doesn't it? And when you the word polituma, which means citizenship, then is how a citizen is to conduct himself within the city. To the best of my understanding, Paul borrowed from the Greeks the concept of citizenship and helped his readers to understand what heaven was like. Heaven is where citizens, its citizens, conduct themselves according to God's government. And the form of government in the heavenly city is that God rules. Paul says in verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven." That statement stands in contrast to those whose citizenship is in earthly things. Paul is saying that it is not just possible, but it is very often true that possessions, status, even ambitions can function as gods and lords, dictating the behavior of our citizens, of their citizens. So when Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven," he is saying that true followers of Christ willingly, gladly place themselves under the control of Christ rather than under the control of possessions or status or ambitions or anything else that can determine or control behavior. You may recall at the trial of Jesus before Pilate, Pilate turns to the crowd and says, "Here is your king." And to that the crowd responds, "Take him away. Take him away. Crucify him." So Pilate asks them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And how do the chief priests answer Pilate? They cry out, "We have no king but Caesar." The people were declaring their loyalty, their citizenship to Rome. They were saying that they were not citizens of Christ. They refused to be under the rule of Christ. He was not their king. I believe these Jewish people at least partially understood the essence of Christ. They saw him standing as a fork in the road. They saw him standing there, and Pilate's question forced them to answer this question that we all must answer. Would their first allegiance be to an earthly ruler or government, or would it be to God in the person of Jesus Christ? Now, this heavyweight decision is similar to the decision facing immigrants who are considering becoming citizens of the United States. Immigrants pursuing citizenship must prove their commitment to and dedication to our national ideals by renouncing loyalty to their country of birth and swearing allegiance to the United States and the Constitution. That process of becoming a U.S. citizen provides us with a picture of our being saved. Salvation is the process of being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that transfer is a transfer of citizenship. And it's a transforming process that will eventually turn our own lowly bodies to be like Christ's glorious body. The process involves turning away from prior loyalties and committing to new loyalties. Paul describes his personal transformation in Philippians 3. So follow me in your Bibles or on the screen if you would. Paul will be speaking of the act of circumcision. It's the physical act of cutting off excess flesh, symbolic of what God wants us to do spiritually by cutting ourselves off from sinful desires and entanglements. Here we go, Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs. They're people he's talking about. Okay? Those men who do evil. Those mutilators of the flesh. Those who practice circumcision for the wrong reason. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. So Paul is using the picture of circumcision to describe two types of citizenship. Citizenship of the flesh, contrasted with a citizenship of the Spirit of God. Spiritual citizenship is characterized by the worship of God, led by the Spirit of God, which is an honoring of Jesus Christ, and a refusal to put confidence in the works of the flesh or in human effort. The citizenship Paul is warning his readers of was a citizenship that he once had. Okay, he's speaking very autobiographical, very firsthand. He knows what it's like to be a citizen of flesh. He was committed to a legalistic righteousness that relied on his ability to measure up to God's requirements. And he had done a pretty good job at it. Listen to him in verses 4 and following. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I can outdo you. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. That was his former citizenship, a citizenship in which he had previously placed his full confidence. But when Paul met Christ and discovered what Christ had done for him on the cross, Paul then renounced his former citizenship. He placed his full confidence in Christ, becoming a citizen of heaven by his confident surrender to Jesus Christ as his new Lord. And now Paul is warning all of us who have ever entered into this new citizenship with Christ to never, ever go back to that former citizenship where sin reigns and rules. Paul says, whatever may appear to be the losses of leaving a life under the rule of the flesh, those losses are like rubbish compared to having Christ in the driver's seat. Listen to him speak. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, he's not crying when he's saying this, folks. He's not weeping over what he's lost. But he recognizes that he's been cut off. He's cut off those things that he once thought were a profit. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Christ had placed before Paul a whole new citizenship where Christ would be the king, the Lord of his life. However, in order for this transaction to take place, there would need to be a death similar to what happens when an immigrant becomes a citizen. A greater desire to live under the rule of Christ must exist. But this is like the contrast of living in an outhouse in northern Alaska compared to living in a mansion on the shores of Maui. Now, Maybe you enjoy spending time hunting in Alaska and need to live for a short time in an outhouse in Alaska in the winter when it's cold and the elk and the moose would come by. But if you really have your druthers, the more we know about Christ and the life that He leads us into, the more attractiveness, more the attractiveness of our old life fades away. The more we see the beauty of righteousness and the peacefulness of grace, mercy, and forgiveness, the more we see the ugliness and the brutality of unrighteousness and the dissonance of bickering and revenge and ruthlessness. Oh, how Paul is whetting our appetite for the glories and joys of a life fully surrendered to Jesus Christ, and how those glories and joys draw us forward and upward to our home in heaven. Paul goes on in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is our goal? It is to realize the full benefits and responsibilities of living as citizens of heaven. Life here on earth is the transition period. Our transformation will not be complete until we meet our Savior face to face in glory. But until then, we are to stand firm in the Lord, placing our full confidence in His righteousness and in His sacrifice on our behalf. So Paul says, I press on, I pursue, I go after the goal with intention, with desire, and with energy, and with passion. Here's what I can hear Paul saying, words that could easily be ours as well. The goal I go after, however, is one that did not originate with me. It became my goal after the Lord placed it before me, got my attention, and pursued me as though I were His goal. You get that? This goal that Paul has is not a goal that originated with him. It was a goal that Christ put in front of him and put before him and it captured him. And it was as if Christ pursued Paul. Oh, yeah, He did. Like He does us. Jesus Christ has not been passive in my life, he would say. He asserted Himself into my life. What Paul says in verses 12 and 13 is that Christ's assertive pursuit of Him had to be responded to with a similar pursuit of Christ and the goal that Christ had for Him. That's why Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Neither Christ nor I are to be passive in our relationship with each other. It's very much like marriage. Just as marriage is a 100% commitment from both the husband and the wife to each other, so our Christian walk is a 100% commitment both by Christ and by us. It's not a 50-50 relationship. It's not a 90-10 relationship. Just as Christ is fully committed to our relationship, so we are to be fully committed to Him in the relationship. Verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others. Here's the picture of we're all on this long distance race together. Let's join with others in following Paul's example. And take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. God is working in us and is motivating us with the power and presence of His Holy Spirit. But He does not take away our responsibility to engage in the pursuit of the goal that He has placed before us and to which we have wholeheartedly committed ourselves. God calls us to full citizenship in heaven. As citizens, we are to enjoy to the full our rights as citizens. Receive as a gift from God. As citizens of heaven, we are also to fulfill our responsibilities as citizens by honoring our Lord, worshiping Him, highlighting His glory, and walking with Him in obedience. Oh, that we would declare with Paul, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Fellowship is sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And so somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Friends, we would have no citizenship in heaven were it not for Christ's willingness to take our sin upon Himself and become the reconciling agent for us with God. No one else in all of history attained the righteous standard that God requires. But thankfully, the one who did was also willing to stand in our place and be the righteousness that we could not be, so that we could become citizens of heaven. Therefore, we stand in Christ. We stand in His righteousness. As citizens of heaven, we have renounced our loyalty to our sinful desires. And instead, we are even now beginning to live in and enjoy the benefits of our citizenship under the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, our Lord.